If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We've read that passage each and every evening purposely to keep reminding us of our theme for the week in the evening lessons about seeking the things above. We're so grateful for your presence. We appreciate so much you being here tonight. And to sing praises to God, to go to him in prayer, to study God's word together. And I am so grateful for the opportunity to be here. Thank you again for allowing me to come. Thank you for the confidence that you had to ask me to come. And I hope and pray that our time spent together has been beneficial. I have a number of times been able to have some association, some time with the young folks, and I have really appreciated those opportunities that have been provided. A good group of young folks you have here, which speaks highly of themselves and their hearts and dedications to God, but also their upbringing, their parents and grandparents, and influence for good at this place. And so it's a great encouragement to me to see all these good young people here. It's been an encouragement to me to see the numbers of other folks, especially mature ones that are here and have been here almost every service, to come. And while they may be moving kind of slowly as they come into the building and find their seat, they are greatly encouraging me, and I appreciate each of you so very, very much. I've enjoyed being with Steve. We haven't got a chance to do a lot of talking. We've been both busy, and I know he's working extremely hard to get ready to leave Monday for his trip, and we certainly pray for God's speed, his safety, success in the preaching of the gospel in that place. Steve is a good man. I don't have to tell you that. You all know that. You love him and appreciate him as well you should. But I know he loves you and appreciates you and seems to be just a tremendously great fit, Steve and the church here. And that is so very, very important. And that is obvious. You know, when a visiting preacher comes in, it's amazing what he doesn't see, but it's also quite amazing what he does see. And one of the things that most usually becomes very obvious is the peace, the unity, the zeal of a local group, how everyone either works together or they don't. And for this group of people, I am very encouraged by all of that and appreciate all of your work that you do. Appreciate the elders. They're good men, and they've been very encouraging to me, and I thank them for their leadership at this place. We have tried to cover lessons and talk about things that are a practical nature, and tonight I want to try to continue that and to talk about, I believe, something that's essential about seeking the things above. And it has to do with the idea of stumbling. Now, you might wonder, what does that have to do with seeking the things above? Well, let's turn and read the text of Matthew 18, and I think it will become quite obvious why we're looking at this particular text as we make application to it in the coming moments. I'm reading from the New American Standard. We'll begin chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 1. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Well, from this passage, there are a number of things I think that come up in that text, and we're certainly not going to dissect that whole passage this evening. But I want to take from that passage the concept of stumbling. And it's very, very important that we understand this idea of stumbling. It's the idea of falling. It is used in Scripture in several different ways, but the way that we want to look at it from the texts that we'll be studying this evening is to fall into sin. And as we consider that idea of stumble and that being sin, there are a few passages I want to read to us. And each of these are lessons within themselves. We could spend quite a bit of time, I'm sure, just dissecting these passages. But I want to refresh our memory about what the Bible says about stumbling, and hopefully make it very practical for us as we conclude the lesson. In James chapter 3 and in verse 2, James chapter 3 and verse 2, the text says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." I think that verse is quite plain. And understanding that if you do very much talking for very long, you're going to say something you shouldn't say. Sometimes it's just a poor judgment in what you said. Sometimes it could be something that is sinful that you say. And that stumbling, to stumble in what you say, is to fall. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, there's another text that we would look at briefly. And this, if you recall, in the parable of the sower, and this about the rocky place, he says in verse 21 of Matthew 13, "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." And some of your side margins may even have a little bit more information and say, literally, the idea of falling away is the idea is caused to stumble. Another passage that we could briefly look at is in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26 and in verse 31. And in this particular text, I think we're quite familiar with this. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away," again, side margin, "stumble, because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." When we search this text a little bit closer, back in the Matthew 18 passage, you may recall as we read that text, and I read it rather quickly, but just briefly, in verses 8 and 9, there is the concept of keeping self from falling. And that's important. The text says, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it off or pluck it out. And that is a statement that how important it is for us to be concerned about our own stumbling, our own falling, and that is our own sinning against God. So if there's something even of the flesh, of our own bodies, that's causing us to continually sin or to stumble, then we'd be better not having that body part than we would be to fall or to stumble. Then in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, I think most of us are quite familiar with that context where sometimes it is referred to as the Christian graces, a list of these things that we need to add to our lives to be like God, like the divine nature, to be after God, partakers of his divine nature. And he says there in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." That is to fall. Now, I read all those passages just to illustrate that there's a lot, and we're going to read a few more, that has to do with stumbling. Now, just to make sure that we're clear what we've read and talked about thus far, this idea of stumbling is to fall. This idea of stumbling, falling, is to sin. And we need to be very careful about our own lives to make sure how we walk, that we don't fall or stumble. And we're to take very serious action if there's something that is causing us to stumble. We need to rid ourselves of that so that we do not sin. In the book of Leviticus, we find in chapter 19 and verse 14 that this was even a command of the old law. And in Leviticus 19 and in verse 14, the text says, "You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." Now, the reason I read that passage to you, I think it is significant, the language there about causing a blind man to fall. Now, let's just stop there for a moment and just kind of reason a little bit about that. Someone is blind. How would we feel about someone just standing and watching and waiting for this blind person to come near us enough that we would stick out our foot or do something to put it in their way that they would fall? Well, some people might laugh about that. Some people think that, you know, that's funny. Isn't it interesting here that the Word of God says that you better revere God? And don't even cause a blind man to stumble. That's interesting. When we come back to the New Testament, we again find this language. In Matthew 16 and verse 23, I think you'll remember the context. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Now, Jesus has connected for us some dots that I would like to make use of. That is, the theme of what we're talking about is seeking the things above. In this conversation, Jesus reminds Peter that what Peter was asking and what he wanted was not God's interests. Now, I think that is very important to each of us as we think about seeking the things above. What that really amounts to is, are we in our daily lives, are we more concerned about what God wants or what we want? Are we more interested in fulfilling our wants and desires, and we could care less about what God said? So this application is being made through the process of stumbling. And then in Matthew 18, we read verses 6 and 7, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I've got a picture here of a millstone, and they're varying sizes. These are carved out of rock. They're quite heavy. Maybe there's not, with this picture, any kind of perspective as far as the size. Maybe this one would help. I'm not a very good swimmer, but I think I'm wise enough to understand that if that millstone there was tied around my neck, I would not be able to swim. Jesus makes it very clear that if we are causing someone to stumble, it would be much better off for us if we were just having a millstone tied around our neck and we'd just be thrown into the sea. Now, I don't know about you. That's a pretty serious illustration. And when I read that, you kind of got to step back and say, whoa. Jesus is pretty serious about that. And so to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the sea means death. Well, let's look at a couple of other passages that talk about causing others to stumble and the seriousness of it. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, we notice this reading. In Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 13, Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Verse 21. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Contextually, this is talking about a brother that has knowledge and a brother that doesn't have knowledge. There's something that is right in and of itself, but the weaker brother without knowledge, he thinks to participate or to have or to eat would be sinful. So how is the stronger brother, the knowledgeable brother, how is he to handle that situation? Well, we wouldn't do anything, we should not want to do anything to offend our weaker brother so as to put something before him to cause him to do something, to cause him to eat of something that he thinks is sinful and therefore to encourage him and he participates in that and he stumbles and falls, violating his own conscience. Now, what did Jesus say about that? If we as Christians are so uncaring about our brother who is weak that we would do something to offend him or cause him to stumble, Jesus said it'd be better if a millstone was hung around your neck and you just thrown in the sea. Okay? Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, same basic kind of point being made. And Paul says this in verse 9, he says, but take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 13, therefore if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. We might claim we have a right. There's nothing wrong with it. I have a freedom. I can do this. this guy just doesn't know. He's just a weak brother. Well, forget him. God said, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the bottom of the sea. Or cast into the sea. Now, that was the introduction. I said all that to make some very, hopefully, practical application. And this is where I want to go with this. I want to go with this in regards to immodesty. Now, that's not a topic that preachers get all excited about preaching. At least this preacher don't. But it's a topic that has to be spoken. It's not a lesson that I would think most people enjoy hearing. I have found through the years that when I preach about this and talk about this, that it's very easy for me to come across in a way, and I don't know how to say this, but to say this, you know, I'm not waxing eloquent with my words. I just kind of speak it plain, okay? And sometimes when I come across, when I speak on this topic, it seems to me that maybe I am viewed a little bit perverted. Because I'm speaking so plainly about what seems to be so obvious, but so many people don't get it. So I'm going to say to you, I'm going to be quite forthright. I'm going to speak very plainly. Not to offend, not to embarrass, but hopefully to awaken within each of us the significance of causing someone to stumble. When we consider the idea of immodesty, I think probably one of the first passages we think of is 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there are a number of passages that we could go and to read and to look at, and this one would be as good as any for us to at least begin and think about. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, I'm not going to take the time this evening to go in and dissect all of the words of those two verses. I think you have heard that. I am confident Brother Steve has done that for you. I'm confident that the elders or other men have done that for you. But here's the point I would like to make. From verses 9 and 10, the bottom line, where the rubber meets the road, godly women should dress themselves in the proper clothing so as to promote, to have an influence of someone that is a godly person. That's what it said. So, how a woman dresses can speak volumes about her spirituality. I'm convinced that many a lady and young lady, ladies, may dress inappropriately, naively, not having a clue that this particular dress or this, what they're wearing, is in any way provocative in any way. And I've known of a number of ladies that genuinely didn't have a clue. So, when we're talking about this, that has to go up the ladder just a little bit further to that young lady's parents. And so I would be saying to us as men, as fathers, as husbands? Do we pay attention to what our wives are wearing, to what our young daughters are wearing? And why is that significant? Why is that important? Well, I hope to connect for us that if our ladies are dressing inappropriately and they're going out in public view where others can view them and look at them, then there's a problem with Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made it clear about men looking at women. And he says in Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard it said of old that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." Now, so as to be fair about all of this, it is very possible for a woman to dress completely modest and to be very godly. The way she looks, the way she walks, the way she sits, the way she presents herself, and then there's some man that lusts after her in his heart. That ain't her fault. It is interesting in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the emphasis is on women, the way they dress, and with men, it's on what we're looking at. In the book of Job, it is Job who said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look lustfully upon a maiden." And that is significant that men, we have, if we're seeking things above, we don't take our eyes and get out the binoculars or the telescope or whatever, and we're just, you know, looking around and trying to see everything we can and just watch and view and, you know, just, no. We have to practice self-control. We have to practice saying no, don't look. Early on in our marriage, my wife and I, and I'm talking within the first just few weeks, we'd be out, and we were still in college at the time, and we'd be walking together into class, and that was kind of cool, us going to college together and married and stuff, and so we're walking. But on the campus, and this was in the 70s, okay, back in the olden days, but back in the olden days of the 70s, people were quite immodest then too, okay? And so we would be walking down the walkway there going to class, and a number of girls would go by very inappropriately dressed. And I'm a married man, I'm a Christian, and I'm trying not to look and, you know, just walk down the road here, you know, and keep going. And my wife got into this habit of asking, "Did you see that?" I really found it difficult what I was supposed to say. Because, yes, I saw that. But did I really see that? Try not to. I think at some point, women become aware of what men look at, why men look. And I think as a general rule, here's the deal. Women like to be seen, and men like to look. Now, even if you're a godly woman and you're dressing modestly, you do comb your hair, you do brush your teeth, and you do make sure everything is straight and in order because you want to what? Look good. Right? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a Christian man that has made a covenant with his eyes. He's not going to look lustfully upon any woman. To look at a woman and to even think or say, you know, she's a nice looking woman. Now, I've learned through the years that I don't say that to my wife. Did you see her? Isn't she just a gorgeous, beautiful woman? My wife really doesn't want to hear that. Okay? But in reality, there is a difference in seeing a woman, recognizing her beauty, versus lusting after her. There is a difference in a woman looking good, even looking beautiful, and dressing provocatively. I don't have all the answers about how long, how short, how tight, how whatever. But we do need to stop and to consider these basic principles. I'm not trying to stir up a can of worms. I just want to just make mention of to you that my guess is you've already understand that in our society, because of the computer, the idea of a woman and or a man divorcing their spouse because they've looked at pornography, because of this passage, can a spouse put away their spouse because they've looked at pornography and committed adultery in their hearts? Okay, that's become an issue. People are discussing and talking about that. The short of that, far as my judgment is concerned from that text, this is in the heart adultery as opposed to Matthew 19, physical adultery. But just if, and we're talking about that, we're discussing it. If a spouse could be divorced for looking and lusting in the heart, adultery, what about the one that was drawing the attention and they are provocatively dressed? Could they be put away for causing adultery? Now, again, that's a whole big can of worms that I'm not interested in us getting into a big deal about that. I'm just saying, is it not significant in Scripture that Jesus emphasizes over and over and over that you don't do anything to cause your brother to stumble? And let me tell you something. In any age, from Job, who probably lived before Abraham, to our day, women have a power. And that is their beauty that God has given them. And if they're not careful to make it godly in appearance, it can be provocative in appearance. And even the most godly of men have to be so careful as to not look, not to stare, and not to lust in their hearts for them. So here's the point of the lesson. Ladies, you're going to have to pay attention as to what you're wearing. Just because it's fashionable, just because it's everybody else is wearing it, and especially our young ladies, there is so much pressure to conform to what everyone else is wearing, especially if you're on the campus and so forth. You know, everybody else is wearing this and everybody else is doing this. Well, let me tell you, there is the 30, 40-somethings, and now even the 50-somethings ladies that are still trying to be 19. And they're wearing the teenage college stuff, and they are dressing just as provocatively in these kinds of giddy-ups. And why are we doing that? And number two, what are you trying to prove? The basic fundamental answer for so many women is, well, you know, I have a right to dress, you know, what I think's appropriate. And if he's thinking something, that's his problem. Did we not just read something about that? Ladies cannot just give up their responsibility and say, it's all the man's problem. No, it's not all the man's problem. Does he have a responsibility in this? Yes. Can he and he alone be responsible and guilty of stumbling? Yes. But can you provide the means by which he stumbled? Yes. And if you are dressing in such a way to promote this man lusting after you, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the sea. Does that get your attention? This is not just a woman thing. Men can dress equally immodest. And especially because of our day with the LGBT community, this is something as a man I have to become more aware of. That is, there are men looking. And if I'm not dressed appropriately and godly myself, am I promoting some man to look at me? And ladies, it ain't just about the men looking and gawking and whistling and wolf calling and all of that kind of stuff. It's women are looking too. So this is a topic that we have to be very, very concerned about. If we're going to keep seeking things above, and if it's the way we live our lives that we influence others, and the greatest and the most powerful way that we can proclaim God's word is through the way we live our lives, people need to see the gospel being lived. And if we're out here just so open and free with showing all of the skin that we got, is that promoting godliness? Well, I would ask us, when we come to worship. Now, I believe that this topic is applicable whether you're sitting in here or you're outside these walls, wherever you are. But I emphasize this because you would think, just in basic human reasoning, that if we're ever going to dress modestly, where would it be? When we come together as God's people to worship. I served as an elder in a church for a few years, and there would be men that would say, I don't want to wait on the Lord's table anymore. Well, why not? Well, when I go down the aisle serving the table, I'm seeing too much. You know, ladies, it may come to right here when you're standing. And I'm not going to talk about your body because that ain't my deal. But when you sit down, and if it yanks up to here, and then you cross your legs, have I said enough? It's important that we're not exposing ourselves. And here we're trying to focus on God and worship Him. I have a number of times, inadvertently, I do my thing. I'm moving around and I'm preaching, and from time to time I'll get in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I'll look back and I'll see plumb over to the next state with this woman. I mean, it's just, she has revealed everything to me right there. And it's just, and then I don't go back down that aisle no more. I go over here. I don't do that. You see? But I'm thinking, why? Why would that even begin to happen in a worship assembly? Okay, so ladies, please, take a look at what you have uncovered. Think about how tight it is. Think about what you're showing other people. And I say people now, not just men, people. Close too tight. Men and women. Provocative. Okay, I just have to make it plain. A few years ago, there was a piece of clothing that if you were a sports person, male or female, you wore, and basically it was underwear. Sometimes it would come to here, sometimes it would come to here, sometimes it would go all the way down to here. It was real tight fitting, and you'd wear, you know, something over that. Now it has become completely cool to forget the outer covering and just wear that underwear. And I've preached in churches where ladies come in, not just young ladies, these older ladies that are trying to look young, they come in and they're wearing these things. And it looks nothing more than like you took a black paintbrush and just painted their skin and they're walking in naked. Because it reveals there's nothing left to the imagination. I'm going to ask you just a very simple question. What would you have to do to become immodest? You know, just pure nakedness seems to be an obvious, that's not good, that's wrong, right? But you know, those kinds of outfits, and even if they kind of wear a shirt, that kind of, you know, the first time I saw some of the ladies come to church in that, they wore a long men's kind of, I don't know, long thing. It would come down a long ways, and all you see was kind of like from their knees down they had that on, okay? Then it seemed like they got here, and then they got here. Ladies actually coming in with nothing over that. Now, let me tell you, when a woman walks by with just that on, there is nothing left to the imagination. I'm talking very frankly, and it's making most of us very uncomfortable. But let me tell you what the elders have a responsibility to do. If a woman walks into this building with that kind of attire, she needs to be talked to. And maybe she doesn't know. She's naive. She's not been learned. Taught. I know of a situation where that happened. Now, I don't know exactly what the lady had on, but the elder saw this lady, and her husband was walking next to her. They didn't talk to the lady. They called the husband over. And they basically said, your wife is inappropriately dressed. And we don't think that she ought to come back into the building dressed like that again. Now, you're sitting there thinking, you think, okay, I know what happened next. That couple left that church, right? Now, let me tell you, the elders did the right thing. Number two, that man who was a husband was the leader of his house. He went and told his wife what the elder said. He agreed with it, and she didn't dress like that anymore. That is not being done in many places. Thus, we keep doing the same thing. Keep doing the same thing. And as the old brother said, it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So we need to address that. Pun intended. Clothes that are too revealing. May I suggest to us that all of these are things that I've almost gotten to the point now. I've almost decided I'm not going to do any more weddings. I hear young ladies say all the time, well, we just can't find a modest wedding dress. And I see all the time Christian girls posting their wedding pictures, and they've got on the most godly looking outfits. They're just beautiful. And I'm thinking, where did they buy that? Just as it seems to me, any of you ladies that are seamstress, you can make a fortune. Well, maybe not. I think you could make a fortune by making modest wedding dresses and selling them. There's a market for it. Hopefully. But I have time and time and time again before I'll do a wedding for anyone, I said, you know, we're going to sit down and do some Bible studies together. We're going to talk about marriage, you know, all that sort of thing. And in that process, I talked to them about where the wedding's going to be, where the reception's going to be, and, you know, what they're going to wear. And I emphasize, you are wearing something that is modest. And I have learned by experience that you have to be pretty specific. Because I asked this one, I thought, very godly young lady, was everything going to be modest? She said, absolutely. The bridesmaids, modest? Absolutely. We got there, and I tell you what, I thought it was doing a wedding for a burlesque show. I never saw so much atop of women in my life. I was embarrassed, to say the least. So now I ask, this is a tough position to put a preacher in. You see how I kind of come across kind of perverted? I ask her, am I going to see any cleavage? Am I going to see any cleavage among your, are the dresses going to be so tight I'm going to see everything that they have walking up and down the aisles? You say, no. Yeah. Did I mention these are Christians? Why are we having to ask Christian ladies these kinds of questions? Where is the man that they're marrying that is a Christian? Where is the father that is a Christian? Where is the mother that is a Christian? Where is the courage to stand up and say, this is not acceptable to be a godly person? We have, in many places, lost it. It's gone. It went the way of the dodo bird. But yet, this teaching of Jesus is very, very applicable to today. And then if you want to talk about mixed swimming, nothing wrong with swimming in and of itself. But if you, I hear ladies, my wife and I, we look at each other after we've seen some brother or sister put pictures on Facebook. And we just look at each other and say, when are we going to get off of this? When we're just going to quit looking at this? And you look at pictures that are put on there, Christians, deacons, elders, preachers on the beach and just wearing their modest bathing suits and nothing left of the imagination. And they've got all kinds of pictures of it. What? The prom. Can be good. Can be not a problem. Usually what's happening? Dancing, the dress, whatever. Even in circumstances sometimes where there is Christians getting together and something different than other than not going to the prom. They're going to have their own little thing and everything. And then you see these girls dressed in the things that would have been very appropriate to have worn to the prom that everybody else was wearing. Basically nothing. I'm thinking, what's the point? What's the point? Now, I know good and well that you brethren have been thinking about those things. You've thought about those things. It needs to be said. It needs to be talked about. It is the giant elephant standing in the middle of the auditorium that we need to recognize. And what is right about it? What is wrong about it? Dancing. More and more. Did I mention I was kind of wanting to just give up doing weddings? Last couple of weddings, or a couple of weddings that I've done, unbeknownst to me, all of a sudden, dancing breaks out. That's another lesson. Cheerleading. Nothing wrong with go team. Go big blue. But when you're wearing clothes and women are jumping and kicking and spreading and going and doing, and it's just like, I even heard Rick and Bubba make the comment, and that's probably not good to quote Rick and Bubba in a sermon, but here's my point. Even Rick and Bubba recognized the fact that they were watching a football game. And the men were taking the cheerleading girls, and they were dressed like cheerleaders, short this and short that and nothing there, that. And they would pick them up and they would toss them up and then they would grab a hold of their feet and holding them spread eagle and then looking up. And Rick and Bubba said, if a man did my daughter that way. And Christians letting their girls do that very thing and think nothing about it. And if the preacher says anything about it, I'm a pervert. I love sports. But many sports have gotten just completely, almost to the Grecian Games days of just being naked to participate. Should a Christian participate? I wanted to talk about all that, but I just can't. I have to stop. Let me read these concluding verses. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, stumbling, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. I want to encourage us as we think about this lesson. My guess is that there are some here that have been angered by what I've said. I didn't say it to make you mad. There are some here that are saying, yes, I'm glad he said that. But even they might be just a tiny bit upset with me because I didn't say it strong enough. Okay, I'm not going to please everybody. But I am going to challenge you to this very simple thinking. And I'm going to put it where it needs to start. Husbands and fathers. We love our little girls. And we may still think they're little girls. But they've grown up to be beautiful women. And every teenage boy notices her too. Let your daughter get dressed the way she normally dresses. If there's some question about it, here's how you can test it. Take her to the mall. Take her to Walmart. Find you a seat. Sit down. And just have her walk up and down the aisles. And watch the boys watch her. You really want grown men looking at your daughter that way? Then don't let her dress that way. Our young people, many have gotten to the point to where my parents are not going to tell me the way I'm going to dress. Man, is that a whole nother issue. I remember that speech. Boy, as long as you put your feet underneath my table. Remember that speech? I would challenge all of us as fathers. Take a look at your wives. Take a look at your daughters. My daughter and my wife are as godly thinking people as I know. A few years back when my daughter was still at home, she was in a hurry. She jumped up. She grabbed some clothes and she was ready to go out the door. And I was following right behind her. And I couldn't help notice that she gained a few pounds since she last wore that. And this was pretty tight. So I said, Becca. She said, what? I said, did you look in the mirror? She says, no, what's the matter? I said, you need to go look in the mirror. Why, Dad? I wear this all the time. I said, go look in the mirror.
okay.
So she went. She went and she went, looked around and she went, oh. She took it off. She put on something else. Now, I know that she was not intending to go out and advertise. She wasn't even thinking about that. I'm thankful I saw her. I'm thankful she has the kind of heart that when I said something to her about it, she agreed 100%. She changed. Fathers, Sunday's Father's Day. It's time to man up. It's time to be a husband. Love your wife. Don't let her dress so every other man loves her too. Be a father to your daughters. Let them be godly women. I don't want anyone to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea. And Jesus said, if you cause one of these to stumble, that's what you deserve. You've listened very patiently. Thank you so much. If you take your psalm books and turn to the hymn selection, our brother's going to come. And I'm thankful. Where is our brother? There he is. I noticed you led one last song. And I took advantage of it and preached 10 minutes longer. There you go. Thank you for listening this evening. Appreciate your being here. Now, this always stands. If I've said anything inappropriate, if I've said anything that's wrong, if I've said anything that is not true, you're going to be my friend if you point that out to me. If I've made any misapplication. But if what we've talked about tonight is the truth, and it's based upon the principles that I've referred to in Matthew 18, we cannot go home and give this not another thought and just continue to do what we've been doing. We have to make changes. And right now is a good time to start. And I will add this. I've appreciated all of these young ladies and all of you who seem to me have gone the extra mile to make sure you dress godly. And I thank God for you and appreciate that so very, very much. If you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight by being baptized into Jesus Christ. If you need to make corrections in your life, as a child of God, you can be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Come and we'll pray with you and pray for you. You got to change your heart. You got to come back. Obey His will. Won't you come as we stand and sing?